Good morning. It's a pleasure for me to be here again at GICF. Are you picking me up on this microphone good enough? Everybody can hear me? Good. If you could just have the PPT ready and also that song for a moment. Just before we start, I'd like to say a word of prayer together. Can we do that? Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for your word, which we're about to look at. Thank you for your salvation, which you have given us, which makes us your children. We who are your children, look to you now and pray that you would open our hearts to your word and open your word to us and change us, because we need to be continually transformed. And we pray that this morning you would change us again into the likeness of Jesus through your word. That's our request. I ask it in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're here and if you're already a Christian, if you've already been born again by God's grace, I'm speaking to you. Some of you here perhaps are not Christians, or perhaps, to be honest, not real Christians. But if you're here and you've truly been born again and you belong to Jesus, then this is the most important sermon of your life. And your response to it is going to determine your future fruitfulness and growth. That's kind of a bold statement to make, isn't it? Some of you are at least in your 60s and you've been hearing sermons for half a century or more, and you think it's a little bold for me to claim at this point that this is the most important one in your life. But it is, because what we're going to look at today is going to determine all of your future fruitfulness and growth. And you don't have to take my word for it, and you certainly shouldn't, but you can take God's. If we can get the PPT up there, please. The topic that was assigned to me is meditating on the Word of God in an age of distraction and diversion. I'm going to have two key verses, and here's the first one. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that you may prove, so that you may demonstrate, that you may live out what the will of God is, the things that are good and acceptable and perfect, or to paraphrase the whole thing, so that you may day by day and moment by moment obey God and do what he wants you to do. And if you're born again and if you're a Christian, at the bottom of it all, that's the greatest desire of your heart. That's the greatest desire of your heart, to please God, which you do by doing his will. And this verse tells you how it can happen. It gives you a prerequisite, the necessary, and really, if you're already born again, I could almost say the sufficient condition right here, which is be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You see that? That's the key. This verse says you have one thing that still needs to be done. You need to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Why is it that way, and why does it say it that way? Some of you were here last week and you heard Darius speak very briefly, noting that we are a body, a soul, and a spirit. I'm going to give you a little theoretical background and then we're going to get very practical. Don't worry. So first we need to say, why does it say the one thing you still need is to be transformed by the renewing of your mind? Remember, I'm assuming that you're born again, that your sins have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus, that the Holy Spirit is already living in you. That you're a new person, right? I'm assuming that's true. Then the one thing that still remains to be done is this transformation. So I said, why? It says, because we're a body, a soul, and a spirit. Here's the scriptural basis for that. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. How much of you is there that can be sanctified? And may your spirit and soul and body, three things, be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Total sanctification has to take in the total person. The total person is body, soul, and spirit. If you want to look at a diagram to think about it, it might look like this. You could possibly portray it this way. People like to use concentric circles. It never made any sense to me. I use overlapping circles. You got a body, you got a soul, you could also call it a mind, and you've got a spirit. You got these three elements, and you notice they overlap in this picture, because in reality, they do overlap in our life. Isn't that right? I'm going to give you just a real quick, rough definition. Okay, not theology, but just a rough definition. What's your body? That's fairly easy to understand, right? Your body is physical. What's it got? It's made of physical things. It's got bones. It's got a heart. It's got a brain. That's your body. That we can understand pretty well. What's your soul? Your soul is what In modern English, we often call the mind. The term psychology comes from the Greek word psyche, which is the Greek word for soul. And here I'm going to distinguish soul and spirit. You notice that. So let me give you some idea about what you might call the soul. The soul is what's going on at the abstract level inside your brain. Not the brain chemistry, but the abstract information. For example, you have a visual impression. Right now, you're looking at that screen or you're looking at me and you see something. But that something doesn't actually exist at one specific place in your brain. It's a composite of a whole bunch of stuff going on. That's a mental impression. Or a memory of something that happened yesterday. That's a mental thing. Or the grammar rules for English or some other language that you're using or that I'm using right now. That's up there. That's something of a fairly abstract level. And then there's one more thing. There's a spirit. And this spirit thing is completely independent of the body. The mind is not, right? There's overlap. You know, and if you are taking some medications, it's going to affect your thinking maybe, right? Okay, because there's an overlap there between that mind and that soul or that body. The spirit's a whole nother totally independent thing. When your body stops, the spirit's still there, just the same as it always was. Okay, and so what's in your spirit? At least these things, at least self-consciousness. That's the part of you that knows you exist. You say, I am I think, therefore I am. That's your spirit doing that. Your brain might express it in language, but that's your spirit that's got that I am I, and it continues after you die. You got free will. No brain, no ball of matter could ever attain real freedom or free will in this life. It would all just be ruled by chemistry. But you got something else called a spirit that's actually made in God's image, and that's free. And you got moral discernment. You can tell right from wrong. Those things are the image of God over there on the right-hand side, your spirit. That's where the image of God is. But they overlap with this mind. And this mind or soul overlaps with this body. So that usually in the Bible, you get this word soul used to cover both soul and spirit put together. Most of the time in the Bible, you see the word soul, it's covering both of those. It stuck both of those together. But they're actually separate, and we got a couple of verses, including the one we just looked at, that shows us that. Now, what's the situation? The situation in our spiritual life is like this. Before we get saved, before our sins are forgiven, when we're still separated from God, we look like this. God's up there, like the sun in this little diagram. We're down there as an unsaved human being. We got a body, we got a soul, we got a spirit, and they're all dead and or dying. So I put them there in those that gray shading, right? And you see those two big black lines between God and the unsaved human? We're separated. We're separated from him. Now, that's our situation before we get saved. Then when we get saved, there's an immediate, instantaneous transformation of part of this picture. Have a look at the next diagram here. Now here's the saved person. I want you to notice that now the spirit is white and clean. I left the soul white and clean because I couldn't get fancy enough graphics to get what I really wanted in there, a sort of a half and half deal. But the spirit is white and clean, and you see those two arrows, one going down from God and one going up from the spirit? Now we're back in communion with God. Okay? I didn't show you on here, but in addition to that, we also have the Holy Spirit living in us. That's the new situation. But wait a minute, look over there on the left. That body circle, you know what? Let's compare that to the previous picture. Wow, it didn't look good in the previous picture. Hey, in this picture, it looks exactly the same. Nothing happened to your body. Same old, dying, sin-cursed body with the same old, sinful nature. Right. So you got this spirit, which is totally redeemed. You got this body that isn't at all redeemed. And what's in the middle? In the middle is the soul. And that's the seat of the conflict. You see, I put a red line down the middle there. And on the one side, you got what we often call the old man. And on the other side, you got what we call the new man. And the old man just wants to go back and keep wallowing in the same old sins, right? That's your sinful nature. And the new man, he doesn't want anything to do with any of that. He just wants to do whatever God wants to. He wants to be in communion with God. He wants to please God, right? So that's your situation. And that's your problem every single day. Basically, every single day, you only have one problem. Now, think about this for a minute. Do you believe that God exists? Yes. Do you believe that God is all-powerful? Do you believe that God lives in you? Do you believe that God loves you? Do you believe that God knows what he's doing? Then how could you possibly have any problems? You got one problem. This conflict between the old man and the new man and the temptations that come and our tendency to give in to those temptations, right? This is your whole problem in life. Your problem in life isn't your spouse. In fact, your spouse is a blessing. You just need to understand that and live right, and it'll be okay. Your problem in life isn't your spouse or your children or your parents, depending on where you are at different stages of life, et cetera, all those people, all that stuff. Those are just the condition that can set up temptations. Your problem is the fight between the old and the new in your own heart. Again, I'm talking to people who are already born-again Christians. Remember, this sermon is really for Christians. If you're not a Christian, your problem is you're cut off from God. And I'd be glad to talk to you about the fact that he does exist and how you can get back in right relationship with him. But today we're talking to Christians. This is your whole problem. This is the whole conflict. Now, what is it you want? What you want is that everything be over there at the new man. As a matter of fact, what you want is that that body thing no longer drag you, and that those sinful nature and sinful impulses no longer be dragging down on you. You don't get that until you leave here. But for now, you can still live like Jesus, even though you got this old man. And in fact, that's the whole goal, or one of the goals of God saving us. It says in Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become what? Say this with me. Conformed to the image of his son. Try that again. That wasn't too good. Say this with me. Conformed to the image of his son. Okay, that's the goal, right? So that he, Jesus, would be the firstborn among many brethren. That's the goal. I want to look like Jesus here and now on earth. Yes, it won't be perfected until heaven, but that's the goal we're looking for and working for right now. What's the method? Here's Romans 12:2 again. And do not be conformed to this world. Again, that word conformed, right? But be transformed, say this part with me, by the renewing of your mind. Or you could say soul, quite frankly. By the renewing of your mind. That part has to be transformed so that you may prove, live out, experience what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Okay, there's the goal, there's the method. What's the means? I still got a third point here. The means is, above all other things, the means is the Word. You could say the means is the Holy Spirit. Hey, he's living in you. The means is prayer, and you certainly need to pray. But interestingly, in the Bible, it says the means for this transformation of the mind is the Word. Probably virtually all of you here are very familiar with Psalm 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. And then the big contrast, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Result, he will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Some of you, like me, could even recite that, right? And I encourage you, it's worth memorizing, okay? Now, let's just look at this just a minute. There's two sides here, and we'll look at both of these, and they're both our application. And this is the hinge point for your future. Again, I'm assuming you're a Christian, and you really do want to, you really do desire to be conformed to the image of Jesus, of Christ, right? Which says, what do you got to do? You got to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How's your mind going to get renewed? First of all, there's a don't. Notice the things this person does not do. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Okay, what's the counsel of the wicked? He doesn't act on wicked fleshly advice. He doesn't act on the world's and the flesh's advice to indulge his greed, to indulge his lust, to engage in drunkenness or drug use, to hate people, to try to get revenge, or to justify perversion in his life, or whatever else it is. The counsel of the wicked is always out there, and he says, no. Okay, now you got a problem here right away. Because the kinds of things I've just talked about, greed and lust and drunkenness and hatred and revenge and etc., that's the kind of stuff that the internet and the television and the movies are constantly advising you to do. You ever thought about that? You're getting lots and lots of bad advice from the media. In fact, the general media has almost nothing but the counsel of the wicked. He also doesn't stand in the path of sinners. He doesn't go where they go. You don't find him, generally speaking, in the karaoke dance halls. You don't find him in the bars, okay, etc., etc. We could go downhill from there, right? He doesn't go to those places because he doesn't want to do those things. But you know what? You can take out your little cell phone and go there through the internet and through the television and through the movies, and they take you to those places. And that fills your heart with those things. And he doesn't sit in the seat of scoffers. The key thing about scoffers is they deny that God exists. They deny that the Bible is true, that they deny that there's heaven and hell. Ha, ha, ha. Who could believe in those things? And the answer is every dead scoffer who's ever lived in the world believes in heaven, hell, and God more firmly than you do. Yeah, it's true, even though they don't believe it. But we can be influenced by it if we hear it. And so the wise person here in the psalmist doesn't hang out with those people. He does reach out to them. He invites them to church. And he invites them to evangelistic activities and such. But he doesn't hang out with them and participate with them and listen to what they've got to say and get sucked down by their conversation. However, the seed of scoffers has gotten as big as the internet, as wide as the television channels, and as broad as the silver screen of the movies, and they're full of scoffers. Often, scoffers will look really good and look really smart. I've read about a number of them in movies that I never saw and never will, like The Da Vinci Code and a whole bunch of other things, which I won't go see. Okay, I know what's wrong with those arguments. I know I have a reply to the falsehoods in those things, but I don't go and watch the scoffers. Ah, you see here the problem. If we're really going to not do those things, then we need to come out and be separate, as it says in Hebrews. Come out from among them and be separate in order to follow God. And the key issue is the mind, the heart, the soul. Those three things mean just about the same thing. And so here's the words command. Proverbs 4, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. Put away from you a deceitful mouth, and put devious speech far from you. Let your eyes look directly ahead, and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. Watch the path of your feet, and all your ways will be established. Do not turn to the right, nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil. Notice what it says here in 23. Watch over your heart with all diligence. From it flow the springs of life. What you think about determines what you do. I want to give you a really brilliant principle here. This is deep and subtle. Okay, let's see if you can grasp it. What you put into your mind is in your mind. Isn't that deep and subtle? Can you grasp that? What you put into your mind is in your mind. Okay? It's not, oh, I'm looking at this, but it doesn't influence me. It's not going to stay there. I'm not going to be impacted by it. No. What you put into your mind is in your mind. You know, over 10 years ago, I was reading a 19th century secular book to my young boys, and I wish I hadn't done it. And this was, this is 19th century. I think it's the first half of the 19th century. It was clean and all that stuff. But it was written by a worldling. And although the people in it, it was set in medieval Scotland, were all nominally religious. Okay, could have been set in other places too, but it was. It was called The Scottish Chiefs, okay? Although the people in it were all nominally religious, and there were bad people and good people, and the bad people were bad, and the good people were good, and everything, and it was all very clean, we would say. But, you know, it impacted my thinking. There was a big problem going on in the church that I was a member of at that time. And the way these guys were so fired up and ready to fight, me reading so much of that out loud to my boys made me a little more fired up and ready to fight, literally. And it was afterwards I thought about it and said, you know, that isn't what we'd call a nasty book, a dirty book. I was willing to read aloud to my kids. But you know what? It had a negative influence on me, and I shouldn't have done it. That's a tiny little example, right? That's an example that I pick from the place where most of us would say, oh, that's okay. What a good daddy there reading to his boys. But you know what? It wasn't good enough. It wasn't good enough. It wasn't clean enough. It had a bad influence on me. Even though I didn't get out a sword and try to cut anybody's head off like they were doing in the books, but it still had a bad influence on me. That's just one little example. Now think about all the other stuff that you put into your mind. It says, watch over your heart. What are you supposed to do? Verse 24, put away from you a deceitful mouth and put devious speech far from you. This thing that you're carrying there in your pocket, if your cell phone is hooked into the internet, mine rarely is, but if it is, or WeChat or whatever, it's filled with deceitful mouths and devious speech. It says, put them far from you, not put them into your heart and mind. Instead, in verse 25, let your eyes look directly ahead and let your gaze be fixed straight in front of you. If you really look directly ahead and your gaze is fixed straight in front of you, what you see is death followed by facing God. That's what's in front of you. I don't guarantee you anything else. I guarantee you this. If it isn't death, it'll be the rapture. Leaving this world followed by facing God. That's what happens if you really look straight in front of you. That's the mountain in the horizon that's always there. And the one thing you know that you're headed for. Fix your eyes on it. This could have just as well been said, fix your eyes on Jesus, like it says in Hebrews chapter 12. Okay, that's what you're supposed to be constantly looking on. And in verse 26, watch the path of your feet and all your ways will be established. Watch out. Are you on the path? Or have you started to go off it to the left or to the right? Verse 27, do not turn to the right nor to the left. Turn your foot from evil, and it starts in your mind. Don't turn the thoughts of your mind off of the path of following God. Get them back on it and keep them on it. I want to play a song, if you can get that up. This is from 30, 40 years ago. It's a great little tune. I need to keep the word. I need to keep the PPT up, too, at the same time, if I can. Let me just play the song in the background. Can we do that? Sorry, I didn't embed this into the PPT. Okay, we'll definitely need to turn that up and then restart it. And you should be able to keep them both running and just run that in the background. Yeah, can you get me the PPT? Even just the way you had it would be okay. There we go. You can't sit still. It's plain to see. You love the world and you're avoiding me. You love the world, avoiding me. My word sits there upon your desk. But you love your books and magazines the best. You prefer the sung from the perspective of Jesus desiring fellowship with us and finding that this believer prefers the light of his TV and his books and his magazines. They didn't have cell phones then, so he didn't mention that or the internet. Same principle. He was accusing himself, actually, at that time, but he sang that song that's relevant to any of us who've ever had that temptation. Do you love the world instead of God? Do you prefer the light of your TV to the light of his word? This sermon comes at a good time for me. Why? Because first I was very, very busy, and then I had business travel, and then I got sick, and I haven't been spending enough time in the Word. I was doing pretty well in April, May, and June, and then started slipping in July. You and I need a daily, constant refocus. We need to memorize God's Word. We need to memorize verses. We need to memorize passages. We need to do overview reading of the whole Bible. We need to do deep study of the Bible. What I've been doing lately is looking at the news far too much. Normally, I try to give myself a limit and say, you can check the news 1 hour a week. That's enough. One time. If anything big happens, somebody will tell you. Okay? 1 hour a week is enough. And more than that, you've done wrong. But I've done terribly lately. I've been looking at the news every day lately, not yesterday, thankfully. Knowing I'd face you all today, right? Not yesterday, and I'm quite resolved to change and get back on track. I do very little else on the internet, to tell you the truth. And if I do anything else, I always regret it afterwards if I just start surfing and looking around about researching this or researching that. And I don't even watch movies or that kind of stuff. But I find that even if it's just the news, it fills my mind with the things of the world. And then guess what? The things that I put in my mind, guess where they are? They're in my mind. And then guess what happens? I think about it. And I find myself waking up in the morning still thinking about it. And like Corrie ten Boom said, if you look to the world, you'll be distressed. And so I'm distressed. There's lots of distressing things, and the news will distress you if you look at it honestly. I'm not talking about going and looking at pornography or violence or that kind of stuff, even just the news. We won't for the moment speak of those things that no Christian should ever look at. But it's still the world's concerns, not God's concerns. God's concerns are eternity, the gospel, souls, the sanctification of Christians. That's where my concerns need to be. And so this little song from like 40 years ago still speaks to me. Isn't that a cute little song? Yeah, I'm sure you can still listen to it on YouTube or even buy it these days by Keith Green. Just a good reminder not to love the world. The other side of this Psalm 1 is what? The first one is he does not. And then the second one is that he does. So we've looked at the does not. Now let's look at the does. How blessed is the man, his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Look at that verse 3. Wouldn't we all love to be firmly planted so that no matter what happens, we're not shaken by it? We're not upset. You say, yeah, I would like to be that way. I'd like to not be easily shaken. Wouldn't we all like to be always bearing fruit for God's kingdom, eternal fruit? That's what this is talking about. I say, yeah, I'd like to always be bearing fruit for God. That's what this verse says. Wouldn't we like to be not withering under difficult circumstances, financial problems, sickness, visa problems, fears and worries, and all the stuff that comes on as we wither? Wouldn't we like to not wither in the midst of all that? Yes, we'd like to not wither. Okay, we'd all like to be this. To be like that, obviously, you're going to have to be constantly obedient to God, and then you will be like that. But the absolute criterion for achieving that kind of life is given right here. Remember, I'm talking to people who are already born again, right? It's right here in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's the condition. That's the condition. See why I said this is the most important sermon of your life if you're already saved? Okay, I didn't make up this condition. This isn't my idea. God said that's the condition. There was a guy named Joshua, and the same thing was said to him more than 3,000 years ago. This is the way they said it to him. The rule, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. And then in Joshua chapter 1, with Moses just passing from the scene, Joshua coming on, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Hold on a minute. Did you see that? Meditate on it day and night, so that, this is a cause-effect thing. Meditate on it day and night, so that you'll be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. then your leaf will not wither, and then you will bear your fruit in your season. It's the same thing. It's really just Psalm 1 in another version right here. And it was said to Joshua. And you know what? Joshua did it. And he was successful. Read the book. You'll see. Things go downhill afterwards in the book of Judges. Now, how can you do this? He says to this guy who's leading a whole nation and entering Canaan and planning battles and everything else, you shall meditate on it day and night. Obviously, in the course of a day, there's 1,000 other things that we need to give our attention to at any given moment. There's no question about that. But the question is, what's playing in the background of your mind while you're dealing with all the different things that you have to in a day? What comes up into your mind in your idle moments? What do you put into your mind in your idle moments? Guess what? Whatever you put into your mind will be where? In your mind. Okay, and that's what will come up. So the question is, have you done what you need to do to make sure that what comes up in your mind is these truths? Again, Joshua was successful. In all his idle moments, he brought his mind back to the Bible. All he had was 5 books then, by the way. He just had the 5 books of Moses, the Pentateuch. Okay. But he was able to constantly bring it back to his mind. Why was he able to do that? Remember, I know he did that because he was successful. And that's the definition of it. Okay, so he was doing that. He did it because he took time every day to read and memorize and review just those 5 books. There were already other books in existence, and there were certainly tons of other things that could have competed for his attention, but he decided every single day, the most vital thing for me to do is to read and memorize and meditate. And boy, I've already memorized the whole thing, so I better review it, right? And go over it again and again and again in my head. And that's what he did. And that is what you need to do. And you don't even need to limit yourself just to the first 5 books. You got them all now, right? You got the whole Old Testament and New Testament, more to work with than he did. Okay, so that's the point, and now we come to some more application and just practical advice about how to do it, because that's what you need to do, because that's going to determine your future as a Christian. What's in your mind will determine your future as a Christian. Okay, set specific goals. Here's the first thing you need to do. You need to have a goal for daily memorization and review of memorization work. You need to have a goal for daily reading, and at least once a week you need to do deep study besides just regular reading. Kind of give you an idea. You don't have to use this, but it's just to give you a specific illustration. This is tucked into the front pocket on the cover of my Bible. Okay? And this is my normal daily setup. I don't often attain it exactly to the point. I've even put time limits in it for myself to keep me focused. Sing a song. It takes about 3 to 5 minutes. Then 14 to 18 minutes on memory work, including 3 to 7 minutes on a chapter or a long passage, obviously something I've memorized before, and now I'm in the process of trying to recover most of the times. 10 key verses that I decided on a number of years ago that I wanted to know cold, and I do know them pretty cold, but I go over them anyway. Well-known Chinese verses, about 2 minutes, and some new Chinese verses, about 4 minutes. Then 23 verses in the Chinese New Testament. If you want to read through the whole New Testament in a year, you need to read about 22 verses a day. That's it. That's enough. 23 is sort of putting a little cushion in there. Things don't go well, okay? And I leave a certain amount of time for that. Same thing in English. And more time for it in English, I spend the time thinking about it in English. In Chinese, I read it out loud just to keep myself fluid. Okay? The total time for that is 30 to 40 minutes. Not all of you will need every item on here. But you can attain these basic objectives of doing memory work and reading through at least the New Testament, certainly in 30 minutes a day, in fact, even in less than that. After that, I often go into the Old Testament and generally prayer after that. And none of this is necessarily deep study. Deep study is other time. Now, you know, I'm not setting this up as what you need to do, but it's something that you might think about. Now, stop a minute and ask yourself, is 30 minutes in the Bible every day too long? Now, for some of you, I want you to answer this question for me. When was the last time that you didn't spend 30 minutes in a day on the internet, including Facebook, WeChat, news, aimless surfing, all of that stuck together, Okay, whether what you like is news or recipe and knitting sites or wherever you are, somewhere in the middle of other things, whoever you are, whatever you are, when was the last time that you didn't spend 30 minutes on your Facebook and your WeChat and your news and your surfing, etc.? Huh? Now, for some of you, you're going to say, I can't remember the last time. That's right. So it isn't that you don't have the 30 minutes. You've got the 30 minutes. You can do it. You can start, and you can make it specific starting today. Set specific times. You need a specific set time for your daily quiet time or devotions or prayer and Bible study, whatever you want to call it. Ideally, that'll be as soon as you get up in the morning. If not, then if there's another time that's more reasonable, set that time. You might miss it sometimes, but at least you've got a set time. If you aim at nothing, you're certain to hit it. If you aim at something, you might hit it. So you need a set time. And then watch this next one. Cultivate an enforced habit of using your commute or your other travel time. I'm always glad when I'm on the metro if I force myself to either read the Bible or force myself to do memory work. Despite all the distractions and all the stuff, if I force myself to focus in, however much I do with that, it has reset my mind correctly when I get off. Okay? And everybody else is standing there flicking through their cell phones looking at the world. Right? You sit there, you've got the Bible on your cell phone, I bet anything, almost all of you sitting here do, and do that, okay? Force yourself to read a chapter of the Bible at lunch. Depending on what your work situation is, you might have an extended lunch time, depending on where you are. Force yourself to always say, okay, I'm sitting down here, I'm going to read a chapter of the Bible, I'm just going to read through. Get your mind back on. Always read before you fall asleep at night. You lay in there before you turn out the light, grab that little Bible that you've got sitting up there on the headboard, open it up, and read. I don't care if you just read a few verses until you start falling asleep. There's four things right there. And that would go a long way toward renewing your mind. Obviously, you could expand this out considerably, but you need to set it specifically. I was about to say any questions, but I'm not allowed to do that, I guess, here at GICF. I'd be happy to discuss with you. Some of you already have excuses coming up in your mind, and those can be dealt with and overcome, right? But do it. Do it. You need to make a change. To recap, don't stand in the path of sinners. Limit, or better yet, kill your television. It's possible to live without a television. It's possible to live from early adulthood to past age 50 without a television. I am an example. Haven't had one. Got that thing out of my life around age 20. Grew up with one, of course, and grew up with watching lots of it every day. And finally said, this doesn't edify. And that was a long time ago when it wasn't half as bad as it is now. It was bad then. It's worse now. Okay. Limit or preferably kill your television. Limit or even kill your internet access. You got to do something about that. Sometimes I turn the button off on my computer and put a piece of tape over it, so I have to go to the trouble of mentally peeling off that tape. While I'm peeling off that tape, I'm saying, is this what I should be doing right now? And sometimes I win and put the tape back on, okay? Do something to limit what you're doing about that. Limit it. Get it out of the way. Limit your WeChat to what's absolutely necessary. My son over in the United States goes to a Chinese church, and he had WeChat because they were all using WeChat. And he finally just got rid of it and deinstalled it because it was wasting so much of his time. And he found out it was actually possible to be a member of a Chinese church in the United States and not have WeChat. Okay? If you need it for work, then just have it for work and for nothing else. And let it go. But don't let it run your life. For absolute sure, unquestionably kill your Facebook, your Twitter, your Instagram, etc. Just kill them all. They're killing you. Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Somebody who does, any of you who are into management, time management, you know that four quadrant thing, urgent and important, okay? And you got the unimportant and the not urgent. And somebody made a clever remark that said Zuckerman made a fortune out of getting everybody to do unimportant, non-urgent things on Facebook. Okay? Even if it was just from a standpoint of sucking out your time. Just get rid of it. Do you really have so much time for those when you spend so little time in the Word? Okay. Limit or remove books and magazines and etc. as necessary. They say, hey, those things aren't sin. No, but they're sort of like raising tiger cubs. You know, you can raise tiger cubs. And they're real cute when they're little, right? And if they sort of bite you, you can slap them and knock it off. But if you can't control them, get rid of them before they grow up and eat you alive. Okay? Yeah, you really want those tiger cubs? They're getting bigger. Watch out. If you can't control it, get rid of it. Remember where the battleground is, okay? The battleground is there in the soul, in the mind. Your body is not redeemed. It won't be until Jesus comes back. Your soul, your spirit, rather, is already completely redeemed and can't get any more redeemed. The battleground is in the middle, in the soul, in the mind. That's where your battleground is. Your combat objective, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Your weapon, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. All you need left is your battle plan. Draw it up immediately after the service. Sit there, don't get up, don't talk to anybody, don't let anybody else talk to you, and decide what you're going to do to get the word in your heart constantly, and also what you need to remove from your life. This is a 100% application-oriented sermon. If you blow it, it'll cost you forever. You will lose rewards. You will be less fruitful. You will be less obedient. You will be less Christ-like, because this is the method that God has given us. What more can I say? The choice is yours. At the end of this sermon, sit there and get out a piece of paper or put it on your cell phone and jot down what are the things you need to do. And then, far preferably, ask somebody to give you accountability. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for already doing the hard work for us, which was going to the cross and being separated from the Father and going to hell in our place. Thank you for already redeeming us. Thank you for renewing us in our spirits, which we could not possibly have done ourselves. Thank you. And all you've asked us now is to be transformed by the renewing of our mind and to demonstrate by experience what the will of God is by living it out. I ask for your grace on every one of us sitting here, that we would examine our lives, that we would make specific changes wherever necessary, either to cut things out and even more so to put things in. And grant us grace that we would become like you because we are transformed. That's our desire. Please don't let us get distracted. Those of us who know you and are sitting here and have been convicted by what's been said, please, please, Holy Spirit, follow us up and bring us all the way through to taking action on it. We ask this in the name and for the sake of Jesus. Amen.